Revelation chapter 8. Chapter 8 really picks up where chapter 6 left off. We were in chapter 7 last week. The week before, we were in chapter 6. Chapter 7 is in some ways a kind of a commercial break in the story of Revelation. The judgments, God hits the pause button. And he shows us some things that take place during the tribulation time. People are saved. People are coming to faith in Christ during the tribulation. Many of these people, if not most of them, will be martyred during the tribulation time. They come to faith, but they're put to death because of their faith. You know, many think that death is the ultimate tragedy. That this is the worst possible thing that can happen to people. But guys, that's not the case. Because death comes to us all. The ultimate tragedy is those who die without Jesus. That's the ultimate. In the story that we looked at last week, in the chapter we looked at last week, we saw 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams. And yes, they're Jewish. They're not Jehovah's Witness. They're not any of the other groups that claim to be a part of this 144,000. They're Jews. They come from the 12 tribes of Israel. And they cover the earth with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, going to all nations. And this group, miraculously, is spared. They're spared. They're kept from all of the plagues that come, the judgments that come. They are kept safe during the tribulation. Well, now in chapter 8, we come to the next set of judgments. The judgments in the book of Revelation come in three sets. In chapter 6, we looked at the seal judgments, and we looked at the first six seals. We will look at the seventh seal, which actually just opens the door to the next series of judgments, the trumpet judgments, and we will go through those judgments next. But at the end of the seven trumpet judgments, the last of the trumpet judgments opens up the door to the last three, or the last seven judgments that will take place, the bowl judgments. And so they lay out in a very methodical way. There's a sequence to this. It is planned. It is programmed. It is a part of the plan for God, the plan that God has laid out for us. You see, these trumpet judgments cannot start until the seventh seal comes. They couldn't have started at the fifth seal or the third seal. And the bowl judgments, they will wait until the seventh trumpet. They can't start at the third trumpet. There's a program here and a sequence that God is laying out. There are things that he is accomplishing as he goes through this. Well, verse 1 of chapter 8, it says, when he opened the seventh seal, and again, the he here is Jesus. He is the one who is holding the scroll, and he is the one who is breaking the seals and opening the scroll up. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. This is really interesting to me. The seventh seal is broken, and the response in heaven is dead silence. Now, as we've been reading through this, chapters 5 and 6 and 7, heaven just comes across to me as a loud place. I mean, there's lightning and thunder and people singing songs of praise and angels speaking, giving commands. And I mean, it's just a cacophony of noise. A loud place. And yet when this seventh seal is broken, dead silence. I think it's something to make note of. And for a half an hour, that just seems, I mean, how did John know? Did he have a Fred Flintstone watch, you know, with the little, you guys see those little sundial thingies, you know? Did he have one of those? They had in half an hour. What? I don't know. I don't know what to make of that. But there is a lull here in the storm. There's a pause. Heaven goes from this raucous expression of praise to God to dead, breathless silence. And I think it's because of what is coming next. I think in some ways the silence was almost terrifying in heaven, if anything can be terrifying in heaven. But try to imagine. I mean, try to imagine sitting here for 30 minutes in dead silence and looking at me. That's terrifying. That'd be a terrible thing to do. You know, but just, I mean, do you ever sit anywhere for 30 minutes in dead silence? Do you do that at home? Or do you ever sit for 30 minutes and just nothing? Of course you don't. Do you have kids? That never happens with kids. You know, they're always going. They're always making noise. No way that's happening. But just imagine 30 minutes, dead silence. Guys, I imagine this silence is a silence of expectation and a silence of completion. The people in heaven, the heavenly host, have been waiting for millennia for this moment in time, for this time to come. And finally, it's here. But I think that's also a silence of foreboding, because the heart of God is breaking here. This judgment has to come. This time has to come. But his heart is broken because of the effect that it's going to have on so many people. The silence is the silence of a brooding, almighty God, because he's brokenhearted. He says in the Bible, "I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked." He doesn't like that. He doesn't want that. He asks, "Why will you die? Why will you die? Why not turn to me? Why not turn to me and come to life?" You know, it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come. That all should come to salvation. That all should repent. And so here, I think that just praise and worship is inappropriate because of what is going to happen next. God's heart is broken. You know, there's a part of me that imagines, and this is just my imagination, you can have your own weird opinions about things, but I picture, you know, the heavenly host praising God and in joyous excitement about being there and worshiping him, and then the crowd turns and sees a tear in the eye of God. So here, praise is just inappropriate. I mean, we understand this emotion as parents and as husbands and as wives. To become, because we understand that as we become close to somebody, as we allow people to get close to us, we become vulnerable. And that vulnerability is a measure of how close that person has gotten to us. As people get close to us, they have the ability to walk on our heart and to hurt us. And that's where God is here. God is crushed by this. You know, in the world today, very often God is portrayed as an angry, vengeful God. People read, you know, parts of the Old Testament and they say God is just angry. He's mad at everybody. He just wants nothing but to kill people. It's totally not true. The way that Scripture portrays God is as a father. In the parable of the prodigal son, he is pictured there as a father who waits with anticipation, hoping that the son will return. And when he does, the father throws off every bit of his honor. He throws it aside. He lays it aside. He walks away from his dignity and runs to meet the son who has come back to him. That's the picture that we see in Scripture of who God is and what his heart is all about. It's not angry, it's not vengeful, but it is compassionate and loving. Verse 2, it says, Then I saw the seven angels who stand in the presence of God. And seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel with a gold incense burner came and stood at the altar. And he was given a large amount of incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar in front of the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up in the presence of God from the angel's hand. So now in solemn silence, remember the silence is still there. There is nothing being said, nothing being uttered. And in this silence, seven trumpets are handed out to seven angels. These seven angels who stand in the presence of God. You know, one guy suggested that one of these seven might be Gabriel. Because Gabriel, when he was talking to Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, said, I come to you from the presence of God where I stand. Possibly. We'll see someday. And then there's this other angel. This other angel, and it's an angel of the same kind. He's not one of the seven. He's a different angel, but he's like the other seven. And he has this golden incense burner. And he's given, and it's a large amount, a huge amount of incense to burn there. And these prayers, as incense depicts in Scripture, are the prayers of the saints. And this incense is burned, and the prayers, as the incense goes up, are brought before God. And these are the prayers of all the saints throughout all of history. You know, sometimes it seems like our prayers are not heard. You know, we pray, we come to God, we ask God things, and it just seems like nothing happens. We pray, and we pray, and we pray, and crickets. It's kind of like what Buzz and Javier tell me when they send emails out to the guys. You know, it's crickets. You know, nothing coming in response. You know how guys are. They can be that way sometimes. But sometimes our prayers, guys, can just seem like they're not going anywhere. They are. They're going up before the throne. They go before God. Prayer is a powerful thing. And it's powerful, guys, when we pray the right way. You know, there are wrong ways to pray. We can pray for the wrong thing. And God's not going to respond to those prayers. But when we pray for the right thing, man, it is the most powerful tool in our tool belt. And the one that we use least often, I think. But God hears, God listens to our prayers. Verse 5, he says, the angel took the incense burner, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it to the earth, and there were rumblings of thunder and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. So now the silence is broken. The prayers have gone up before the Lord. This incense has been burned up before the Lord. And the silence is broken. And, you know, it may even be that there is a silence during this time on earth as well. Back in chapter 7, we're told that the angels, the four angels who hold the four winds, were told, don't let the winds blow. Don't let the winds come and destroy anything on earth. And so I imagine that possibly even on the earth during this time that it is dead silent, that the winds aren't blowing. Maybe this period of calm on the earth, but now the silence is broken, the calm is broken. The angel hurls this censer, this incense burner to the earth. And it's a wake-up call. A wake-up call, like there is a long list of wake-up calls in the book of Revelation. God constantly trying to wake people up. And maybe in a peaceful, blue, calm sky, there is thunder that happens. And people are awoken. They begin to come out of their caves. We saw that at the end of chapter 6, that people were hiding in caves because of the seal judgments that had taken place. Maybe they're beginning to come out because it's calm and it's quiet, but then thunder happens and lightning and this earthquake. You know, John is describing things that he is seeing in the heavenly realm and the effect that they have on the earth. And so you got to kind of see it from two levels, from two locations as we read through this. In the heavens, there are angels, there are trumpets, there's incense, there's fire. But on earth, it's lightning and thunder and an earthquake. You know, the seal judgments were primarily just the unfettered greed and lust for power of men. But as we get into the trumpet judgments and even into the bowl judgments, they are going to become increasingly more spiritual. There is a more supernatural flavor to these judgments as they roll out. The first four trumpets are going to affect the environment. You know, the trees, the grass, the oceans, the rivers, even the star and the moon, the sun and the moon and the stars are affected by this. But as we read the trumpet judgments, it's going to say 11 times, a third of this, a third of that, a third of the ocean, a third of the rivers, a third of the trees. There is a measured nature to these judgments as they roll out. God, again, not desiring to just squash us like an ant, but he is, in effect, squeezing little by little, trying to extract every last drop, every last person who would be saved, who will be saved. God's heart is that all come to repentance, that all would return to him. God is warning here. He is turning the screws slowly, so that people will respond. Verse 7, it says, the first angel blew his trumpet, and hail and fire mixed with blood were hurled to the earth. So a third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up. And it says, all the green grass was burned up. The first trumpet, it's hail, fire, and blood. Anybody ever seen a hailstorm like this? Yeah, this is gruesome. I mean, hail is bad enough. You know, Peggy and I lived in Kansas for a while, and they get some killer storms coming through there, and you know, hail does a lot of damage sometimes. And just imagine hail with fire and blood on top of that, just for good measure. You know, this is some very strange stuff. It's kind of creepy. But a third of the trees are gone. And all of the grass. And he's not just talking about lawn, your lawn here. He's talking about every blooming plant, every flower, every wheat field, every corn field, every plant, and a third of the trees gone, burned up completely. And the tree huggers are going to be having heart attacks when this is taking place. And golfers too. I mean, no fairways, no putting greens. This is really bad, you know. You got to inject a little bit of humor with this, you know, because this is just tough to go through. Some see this as a nuclear exchange, and I guess, you know, that's possible with, you know, the fire and all this stuff coming. But I got to tell you, I don't think God is dependent on our weapon systems or our technology to do what he needs to do. He's got this. But just try to imagine that the smoke, the soot, the insanity that will follow this. A third of the trees gone, every plant gone, all vegetation is gone. It's tough to be a vegetarian this time. But there's a supernatural flavor to this. hail mixed with fire and blood. Verse 8, the second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain ablaze with fire was hurled into the sea. And so a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The second trumpet releases what sounds like an asteroid. I mean, you know, you can call it whatever you like, but that's kind of what it sounds like. It says, John says it was like a mountain. He doesn't say it was a mountain, but it's something like a mountain, so I think we would probably call it an asteroid today. But it affects a third of the oceans. A third of the oceans are turned into blood, killing a third of the sea creatures and a third of the ships that are on the sea. Not good to be in the Navy at this time. Some think that the sea here that John is talking about is the Mediterranean Sea, because that's kind of what his world was all about, and of course that's what the revitalized Roman Empire will be, centrally located around that. But I kind of think that it's not. I think it's more global than that. I think it applies to all of the oceans of the world. Today, scientists tell us that there are about 2,000 large asteroids in orbit around the Earth today. A lot, yeah. And they speculate if one of those were to break through the size of about a kilometer. Kilometer is roughly half a mile for those of you who are new and aren't in that system yet, still thinking in miles. But if an asteroid about that size were to hit the ocean, it would cause, well, so let's choose the Pacific Ocean just for argument's sake. It would cause 200-foot tidal waves to hit the shore of every island in the Pacific. Every country in the Pacific. 200-foot tidal waves. That's phenomenal. They say that it would be more damaging than an all-out nuclear war. One asteroid hitting the ocean like this. A third of the ocean's creatures die. Their bodies, imagine, washing up on the shores. Imagine the stench. Now, you may not know this, but 80% of the oxygen that you breathe today is created from plankton in the ocean. 80%. And so if a third of the plankton are killed in the ocean, that would decrease O2 levels globally anywhere from 20 to 25%. So it's going to get increasingly harder to breathe because there's less oxygen in the air. Harder to breathe, dust storms. And the earth, in many ways, is turning into a moonscape. Everything dead, everything burned up. And the third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from heaven. It fell on a third of the rivers and springs of water. And the name of the star was Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood. And so many of the people died from the waters because they had been made bitter. The third trumpet affects the fresh water. Now all the rivers and the streams and the creeks and the springs are polluted, a third of them. They're undrinkable. And I assume that this thing, whatever it is, breaks up on entry into Earth's atmosphere and just spreads globally around the Earth to hit a third of the rivers. The star's name is Wormwood. Interesting name. And the name means sorrow or calamity. It's the only time that we find it in the New Testament. It's mentioned in the Old Testament a couple of times, and it's always there in reference to judgment when Israel had turned from God. Are these literal? People ask that question. Are these literal things that are happening on the earth? And I got to tell you, I think they are. You go to the book of Exodus and the plagues that God brought on the nation of Egypt. Those were not figurative. Those were literal plagues that came and devastated a nation. The economic impact of the loss of all of this farmland is unfathomable. But what is harder for me to understand is that during these times, people still refuse to repent. They still refuse to acknowledge God and acknowledge His Son, Jesus. That's just mind-blowing to me. You know, this is difficult to digest. I see it on many of your faces as you go through this. It's hard to read this. But we have to look at, we have to understand the grace of God that is woven through these judgments as they come, because they come in measured pieces. It's not brought all at once. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon. Of course, the moon gets its light from the sun, so that makes sense. And a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day was without light, and the night as well. So this fourth angel sounds his trumpet, and it brings calamity in the skies. The light is dimmed. A third of the sun, a third of the moon, a third of all light is gone. This fulfills prophecy in Luke chapter 21 and Amos chapter 8. You know, Jesus said that men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. That mankind, in and of himself, seeks out darkness. And God, in his own way, is saying, you like it? Have some. Try some. You think this is so great? Try it on for size. But still, guys, it's measured. They will see the reality of this darkness, the darkness that they seek, and they still will not repent. They will not come to him. So we have hail, we have fire, we have blood, we have the third of the earth, and all of the grass is burned up, hard to breathe. The oceans are polluted. A third of the animals there are dead. Oxygen is diminished. A third of the fresh water is poisoned. And then God hits the dimmer switch on the lights and begins to, you know, turn out the lights, the party's over. You know, he's trying to get people to wake up, to recognize and to see what's going on. And then out of that darkness, there comes a voice. And look at what he says, verse 13. And I looked again and heard an eagle. My translation says eagle. Your translation may say angel. I think it's probably an angel, although the word can be translated either way. Maybe one of the seraphim or the cherubim who has the face of an eagle. Maybe that was what John saw. But he said, I heard an eagle flying high overhead, crying out in a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to those who live on the earth because of the remaining trumpet blasts that the three angels are about to sound. This eagle or this angel is a messenger from God, and he is telling people, you know, you think it's been bad so far? You ain't seen nothing yet. The worst is about to come. The last three trumpets are even worse. You know, and I'm just so thankful that we are going to be watching this from the owner's box. We're going to be gone. We're not going to be here. We'll be seeing it played out before us. The angel here is talking to earth dwellers. It's not just people who live on the earth, but it is people who live for the earth. It is people who have set aside God and Jesus Christ and all that God wants to give us by faith through His Son. And have tied themselves to this world and the pleasures of this world, and who are determined to get what they can out of this world. That's who John is talking to. They're described in Exodus as a mixed multitude that lusted after the foods of Egypt and complained about the manna from heaven. They're described in Philippians. Good definition there for these people. But these people will go through the tribulation. They will suffer and they will refuse to repent. It's amazing, amazing. We'll pick up the study next week in chapter 9. I would encourage you to read ahead this week. Find time to sit down and read chapter 9 as we continue through the trumpet judgments. I'm going to ask you guys to stand and have the worship team come up. If we could have our prayer team ready also. You know, God doesn't give us all of this stuff just to freak us out. It's not here to scare us to death. He's given us these things as a warning to tell us what is going on. You know, one guy said that there are over 600 warnings in Scripture about hell and about the price of sin. You know, it would be like you traveling down a road and passing 600 signs saying, bridge out. Warning, bridge out. And you just continue down that road and drive off the bridge. Whose fault is that? You're kind of at fault for that, for ignoring the 600 signs that you passed on that road. God is warning these people here, and he's warning people today in this place. These things are real. And they are coming. You know, Jesus says in John chapter 16 that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to convict people of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, the judgment to come. And that's what he does. You know, if you are concerned about somebody today, a loved one, a family member, guys, the most powerful prayer that you can pray is ask God to convict them of sin. Because that's where it all begins. When we come to that place of recognizing our own frailties and our own brokenness and the fact that we are separated from God, that's what our sin does, that sets us on a path to reconciliation. Pray for those around you. Pray for those that you know who don't know Christ, that God would convict them of their own sin and their need for him, their need for forgiveness. Father, as we close today, I just pray that you would be moving in people's hearts. Lord, if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you, I pray that you convict them of that fact in their heart, that they would know that they are separated from you. And Lord, move them. We have people down here who are willing to pray with you, to pray for you, to receive Christ. And if you're here today and you're just kind of out there living in the world, you know the Lord, but you've kind of walked away from him, and you're doing things, you're living in a way that you know is not right, you need to get that straight. Father, help those today who are kind of off on a side road someplace. Lord, bring them back into a right fellowship with you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.